Let us open God's Word now, once again, in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Looking at that seventh day of creation week. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God entered his work which he had done." Ended his work which he had done. "And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." May the Lord bless his holy word. The title for this morning's message is "The First Sabbath Day." The First Sabbath Day. There's something memorable and special about firsts. That could be the first day at school. The first time in a new place. First time we've ever done exams. Usually might stick in our minds, maybe not always for good reasons. Our children's first birthday. I remember the first time, any time I'm in a new church, I'm always more nervous than the next few times I'm there, because first impressions. Firsts are important. They're significant. Often, if we are so blessed, and this happens less and less in our society, our first will be taught to us by our own parents. They will model, and we will copy what they model. We'll basically copy their example. As children, it is good to want to be like our parents. It is good to want to learn and to follow in their example, especially if they're godly people who love the Lord. The first time tying your shoelaces, first time putting on a school uniform, first time doing your homework. And we know from practical examples that if parents help their children with their homework, they're far more likely to succeed and do better at school, no matter how good the school is. They need positive examples, a help, a guide, something to follow and say, "Aha, you see that? That's the way it should be done." But what firsts do we have here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3? We have the first week. The first week. But prior to this, there was no time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Time began. The seventh day here completes the first week. It's also the first full day for man. Man is created on the sixth day. It tells us in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." This happened on the sixth day of the week. It's very significant. Why is that significant? Man's first full day is what day? The Sabbath. The first Sabbath rest. And again, just like our parents, the first time we've ever heard of a concept or anything else like that. What does it look like? What does it look like to set aside one day in seven for the Lord to be refreshed in Him? And this first week sets a pattern. It sets a pattern. The 7-day week that we have. Regimes in history have tried to come up with other days of the week and tried to make a 10-day week at times. It fails miserably. We have been created this way. And also sets the pattern of man's relationship to God, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And then that one day in seven to be set aside to rest. And it talks about a need for rest. What can we learn from this first holy day, this first holy day, this first Sabbath? How we are to follow God. We're going to look at it under these five headings. The Sabbath rest, the holy Sabbath. Number three, the Sabbath's worship. Number four, the Sabbath's work. And lastly, number five, the Sabbath in eternity or the eternal Sabbath. Number one, the Sabbath rest. And it's important that we look at what this means to rest on the Sabbath and what it doesn't mean. Verses 1 and 2 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God had finished his work. And it's in a specific context in which he's finished his work. What work had he finished? So you have to think about this. Does God cease to work today? We would say no. But he has ceased from what? Creating. These activities of the 6 days in which we read earlier, creating plants and animals, dividing the seas and everything that we enjoy and see around us. The seventh day was for a rest from those activities of those 6 days. And we also have to ask the question, why? Why? Why is this here? Does God need a rest? Because we so often think of the Sabbath as purely, well, I'm tired. Now, yes, we should be refreshed by the Sabbath, but that's not its main reason for being. Does God need a rest? We'd have to say no. God never gets tired. He never wearies. But, and also here, it's often said, well, this talks about God. It says nothing about man. And this has been claimed by some people today. Why did he rest? God never gets tired. Are we not to follow God? Are we not to follow God? Sometimes our children will more easily follow our example than our commands. Do you ever find that, parents that are here? Rather than explaining it to them, maybe act it out, maybe just, here's how you do it. Examples are powerful. It says in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God, or followers of God, as dear children. We are to follow God in his examples. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And this is a quote from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus. God is saying to his people, be holy. Why? For I am holy. We've been created in God's image. We are to be like him. We've been created for him, for his glory. Now, we also have to be clear in what way do we follow God. We can't follow God. We can't be all-knowing. We can't be omnipresent. We're not all-powerful. There are things about God we cannot copy, and God has never asked us to copy. But in his moral character, we are to follow or copy God in that sense. God rested on the seventh day. And so must we. Rest from what? Our normal 6-day week job, or our leisures, or our hobbies, which are perfectly good and fine in the right place, set aside to be refreshed in Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. It's not just an arbitrary day just to set aside so we can tick a box. Here's the Sabbath. It is with the purpose that we can enjoy Christ more fully. Of course, we are to worship God on every day of the week. Family worship, our own private devotion. But there's something special, wonderful, set apart by God in the Sabbath. We are just like God to leave apart the works of the 6 days and to rest. As He has, just like in the Gospel, God has completed His redeeming work. Christ said on the cross, "It is finished, paid in full." And we are to rest in that. No longer to toil in our own labor. We are to rest in Jesus Christ. And this rest here is prior to the fall of man. At this point, there is no sin. Everything is good. Everything is wonderful. Even man is not a sinner at this point. Some will think it's laying aside of sin, and we should repent of sin and lay aside sin. But this was given prior to any sin being seen on earth. It's about being refreshed in God. It is a blessing, a wonderful, wonderful blessing, going right back to the beginning, just like marriage. That starts at the beginning, right before the fall of man. Number 2, the holy Sabbath. The holy Sabbath. Verse 3 says, "Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it." Sanctified it. In the NIV and the ESV says, "Made it holy." Made it holy. Some other translations say, "Hallowed it." God hallowed it. Made this one day in 7 holy. What does it mean to be holy? The verb kadosh in Hebrew, set apart. The adjective of this word is seen in Isaiah 6:3 when it talks about God. Holy, holy, holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Before we go any further, is it not important? Holy. God has made it holy. A special day. Set apart. Is it set apart by tradition? Is it set apart by church councils in history? Set apart by the world? No. Set apart by God Himself in creation week. So we are to treat this day as special. As one of the early church fathers said, the chief and queen of all the days. A day of feasting on Christ, not of dredging ourselves through. No, no, no. A day of feasting on Christ. A day of joy and wonder. A day of excitement. And this is, isn't this a sad thing? That we get all excited. The church, the wider church, the visible church today will get more excited about God's holy day or the introduced holy days throughout history. Days God has not commanded or allowed. Which does the church get more excited about? Which one is seen as a day of feasting, of joy and wonder and excitement? And often, so often, these things draw us away from God Himself. There are 52 holy days in the year. 52. Every single week there is a holy day to be refreshed in Christ Jesus, to be filled, fed, watered, to go forward to serve Him. What if you take away those 52 holy, and the Sabbath is under attack in Western Christendom, if you want to use that term. And little by little it is being eked away, and it happens gradually. And more sports and all sorts of other things begin to creep in. And it's very much, the Sabbath is very much a spiritual barometer of the state of any nation spiritually, of any church spiritually, which is a really scary thing when we think of how few professing Christians, at least in the Western world, observe the Sabbath, something which began in week one, week number one. Number three, the Sabbath's worship. The Sabbath's worship. As we say, it's a special day in which to rest, but we often misunderstand that rest, as God did not do nothing. This is not the way this rest is to be understood. Are we to sleep all day on the Sabbath day? Is the Sabbath so we can catch up on a few late nights? Do we rest in ourselves? Do we rest in our hobbies? Do we rest in our entertainment? If we rest in our homes, now, there may be reasons why people are sick, and people cannot come out to church, that is completely different. This is talking about now people who physically can come to church and don't want to come to church. But if we rest at home, then are we resting in ourselves on the Sabbath day? Do we seek enjoyment and satisfaction, not in the God of heaven, but in ourselves? Can we do this? This is something I've noticed over the years. The people tend to do what they love the most on the Sabbath day. I'm talking about the unbelievers now. Unbelievers, you notice they go cycling. They go hiking. Whatever the favorite thing to do is, they will do it on the Sabbath day. Now maybe for some of them, their favorite thing to do is their work. And they will work 7 days a week. But some, it's almost like, what is your favorite thing to do? Always seems to take that day of the week. What do you enjoy? It's always something we're refreshed in. It's built into us because we've been created in God's image. Who are we to be refreshed and satisfied in Christ, who is the fountain of living waters? We are to use this day, dear brethren, to worship Him, to meditate upon Him, to enjoy fellowship with Him. And if this is done in a right spirit, brethren, this is a joyful, wonderful thing, something we will long to do more of. There will be a sense of which, I can't believe the Sabbath is over. I wish it could go on for longer. Oh no, I have to return to my job on Monday morning. There's a sense in which we should be like that. We shouldn't be counting down the minutes to midnight. We should long to spend more time with our King. And he's given us this great, wonderful privilege, this day set aside to worship him. Not twiddling our thumbs, but to worship him. There may be a sense in which we are more tired physically on a Monday morning, but we're to rest from our other activities to set it aside. And this should excite us. This should excite us. What does it say, dear brethren, if it doesn't excite us? The church of today, sadly, we do everything possible. And I praise God that it seems to be a trend that is not followed as much as in Northern Ireland. There seems to be a lot more Sabbath observance, but at the same time, there is a going in the wrong direction. This should excite us. It was normal in Western Christendom 50 years ago to observe the Sabbath. It was normal. You would read stories of famous sportsmen who get saved and then they cannot remain in that professional lifestyle because of the Sabbath. They chose to honor God and they let it go. If we don't want to worship, what does it say about our relationship with Christ? Do we hunger and thirst for him? One of the greatest gifts you can ever give anyone is your time. Your time. One of the biggest mistakes parents sometimes make is they think they can give their children things. You know, all the things they never had is when they were growing up. Your children want their parents' time. Your spouse wants your time. Not things. We can chase the world. We can chase all the things of the world and try to offer them to. They want you. And we should want Christ and to be in fellowship with him. To give him. This life is but a vapor. Appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What precious commodity we have? Time. Do we set it aside as God ordains? And this was also Adam and Eve. This is Adam and Eve's first day. Their first full day on this earth. I think often we might read this creation week account and we think, oh, the seventh day. And people think, therefore, the Sabbath is always the seventh day of the week. Even for Adam and Eve, it was their first day. What did they do first? Did they get into their chores that they were given in Genesis chapter 2 to tend the garden, to keep it? Worshipping God. That was the first thing that they were to do. And whatever the first thing we do, dear brethren, what do you begin your week with? This is the first day of the week. What do you begin your week with? What do you begin your day with? It says a lot of our priorities, what we long to do. This is why it's so important that we do set time aside in the morning to worship God. How do you start your day? Do you read through the scriptures? Do you read through the scriptures? Do you pray before God? How should we start our week? What is our priorities? And think about the next generation. We can't fool the next generation. They know if we're sincere or if we're real about it or not. Why do so many people, so many children, not just a few here and there, but hemorrhaging out of the church? Is it possible what has been taught in the Sunday school, what has been taught from the pulpit, hasn't been modeled at home. Sure, they may believe it in their hearts, but what do your actions say? Yes, I love God, but my priority is this. What does it say to our children? And we should always think about that. This activity I'm doing before them, what example is it setting before them? Number four, the Sabbath's work. We are to imitate God. Not only in Sabbath rest, but there's also a sense of the Sabbath work. Work which, if we neglect it or ignore it, is also sinful. It's very easy to become pharisaical and have a checkbox. And we almost treat the Sabbath as if we're sitting down and if we move an inch, we have violated the Sabbath. The Pharisees were very good at adding restrictions and extra laws around the Sabbath during Jesus' day. God only ceased from his work of creation. He did not stop doing what is necessary to maintain and sustain life, upholding the universe in his power. Would any of us survive for a single second if God stopped our hearts? Would any of us be able to continue breathing without God? Even if you hate him this day, even if you don't bow the knee to Christ, you are breathing and your heart is beating because of him, because he allows it to happen. Everything continues. So God is also engaged in a work of necessity in on that Sabbath day. So must we engage in works of necessity. And I say necessity. We need to be very careful about this. We need to have wisdom about this. The Sabbath is not for laziness. It's not for sloth. It's not for lying around. Now, fellowship is wonderful in the Lord. Godly conversations that encourage and equip one another, they are wonderful. And going to people's homes and getting to know people, that is a fantastic and wonderful thing. But where our Christian duties to encourage one another, we ought to do them. Those things that are necessary. It is not a day where we do as little as possible. It is a day to set aside. And we also think of those people, farmers, they must maintain their land. There's dairy farmers, they must milk their cows every day. There are police, doctors. People don't take holidays when they get sick. There are nurses, there are mothers, there are fathers. Mothers and fathers probably are busier on the Lord's Day than any other day of the week, just getting people to and from church. Wisdom is needed. Wisdom is needed. This is not a, oh, this is a work of necessity, so therefore, I can do it. No, no, we always pray about it and compare Scripture with Scripture. God's guidance is needed. We are at all times to be laboring for the kingdom of God. Even on this day, we're told to rest. These works of necessity. And finally, number five, the Sabbath in eternity, or the eternal Sabbath. Number one, the Sabbath is a wonderful joy and blessing today. Today, it never went away. It wasn't just something for the first day of the week. Exodus chapter 16, prior to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, they observed the Sabbath. Fast forward to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. The fourth commandment itself points back to creation week. Why is this commandment here? For God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That's why that fourth commandment is there. It is a wonderful blessing that predates even Adam's fall into sin. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, Matthew 12:8. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath, Mark 2:27. Jesus said that. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for Sabbath. It was there for a blessing. Sometimes we might read that and think, well, it's a blessing. It's a good thing to do it, but we don't have to do it. If it was merely a recommendation, none of us would ever do it. It is a command from Almighty God, written on tables of stone with God's own finger. The commandments on those two tables of stone are different. They are God's eternal law. They're God's own character, his own nature, his moral character and attributes. But our Sabbath today is one day in seven. Now the first day of the week, following the example of the early church, worshipped on the first day of the week. God is eternal. God is an eternal being. His spirit is invisible. And God loves from all eternity. What's another way of summarizing God's Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Commandments 1 to 4. Commandments 5 to 10. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You want to summarize that law down into one thing? Love. Not love in the sense that the world understands love. God is love. God is love. And this eternal law, of love, we are created to be like God in fellowship with him. What about when we die? I talked about this a little bit earlier with the children's message. What about when we die? Do we lose this blessing? This wonderful blessing? This one day in seven? Because in eternity, there is no time. As that old hymn, we'll be there 10,000 years. No, we won't. We'll just simply be there. After we die, there is eternity. No time, no days, no weeks. For the believer in Jesus Christ, who has repented of his sins, placed his trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, there is an eternal Sabbath. An eternal Sabbath. No longer the toil of this present world, but rest. No longer tears of frustration, but joy. God will remove all your tears, dear Christian. And I say this to Christians who have repented of their sins and placed their hope in Jesus Christ. Those tears, the suffering which you suffer with today, that will all be removed in this eternal Sabbath. He will remove your pain. He will remove your anguish. He will remove your fear. Now, if you say that to someone this side of eternity, God will remove your pain today. That is the prosperity gospel. That is false. That is another gospel. But God will remove your pain in eternity. This side of eternity, God promises you that you will suffer with the people of God. But in eternity, there is an eternal rest. He will remove your fear. Why? Because there will be perfect love. No place. And I wonder, do we think about this as Christians? What are we most excited about? Heaven. Do we think about heaven? Do we meditate upon heaven? At all? Are we so earthly minded? The early church martyrs, many of them happily sung as they were about to be crucified outside the walls of a city. How could they be at such a point? They suffered. They suffered so much under various Roman Caesars. How could they sing with joy and anticipation because their minds were fixed on heaven? They couldn't wait to get there. Why are we today so earthly minded? Because we're so comfortable. We're so comfortable. Comparatively speaking, and it can be one of the greatest blessings that the Lord will take away earthly blessings and comforts so that you fix your minds upon heavenly realities. Read through any of the saints of the Old Testament. How many of them had an easy time? None of them. Did Abraham have an easy time? Jacob? How about Abel? How long did Abel last with his own brother? Those who live godly shall suffer persecution. It is a promise. But how much should we long for heaven? What is so wonderful about heaven? Is there any sin in heaven? No. That should be one of the things we're most excited about. There is no sin in heaven. None. Perfect righteousness, holiness, and the full presence of the blessings of Almighty God Himself. Is that just even enough to say, well, we'll be in the presence of the Lord, so will they be in hell. But the difference is in hell, they're in the presence of the wrath of the Lamb of Almighty God. Do we fully understand what is at stake when we go out and evangelize? Heaven. And what was purchased for us. And what we have a foretaste this very Sabbath. And what Adam and Eve had of in their first Sabbath. Now, they hadn't fallen into sin at that point. But they had a foretaste of glories to come. The Sabbath day, even the Sabbath day, it's almost like little windows looking in to the glory room of God. Foretastes of heaven. This is what we should want more. Are you excited about heaven? Are we excited about the Sabbath day? Are we excited about the Word of God? Are we excited to worship God? And if we're not, if we have no interest in the things of God, how can we have any hope? How can we have any confidence? How many of us struggle in the Christian church today? We don't think about these blessings, these wonderful things to come for God's people. It might explain, perhaps, for some, why there is struggles with assurance. Are we excited for worship? And dear brethren, are we excited to be in the presence of God Himself? That is what heaven is. That is why heaven is heaven. Because God is there in the fullness of His blessings. Or do we love this present evil world. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The love of the Father is not in him. That's not talking about loving people or anything else like that. That is talking about, do you love this world so much? You're not in any way interested in the world to come. This very moment, on this very Sabbath day, are you enjoying? Now, we all have various degrees of maturity and blessings from the Lord, and we have foolishness to compare each other. Some people more so, some people less. But this foretaste, this very day of paradise. In conclusion, what do we make of this first? What do we make of this first? What do we make of this first week? God was putting it as important to rest. Even himself. We are to be imitators of God. Do we seek to imitate God? Or do we try to seek ways around it? Well, I don't see Adam and Eve doing that there. Do we seek to follow God as Abel did later on? And he followed God in the example of the animal sacrifice. Unlike his brother Cain, do we seek to follow God, to rest in Christ's finished work, to not toil anymore, but rest in him, to be refreshed in him, and do we marvel on this Sabbath day at who God is? Do we long to follow him? We are not talking about philosophy here. We're not talking about, oh, isn't that an interesting little fact? This is eternity. You take a drop of water and drop it in the greatest oceans, and you still wouldn't be able to grasp eternity. A drop representing our time on this earth. This is eternity we're talking about. Do we marvel at this, who this God is, and what is at stake here? And what we are given a flavor and a taste for it, dear Christians. And perhaps we have no thought for the Sabbath, as more and more people seem to have. Some would seek to ignore it. God himself has sanctified this day, made it holy, and set it apart. He has hallowed it. So must we. So must we. Do you long to be like God? I don't know if I'm born again. I don't know if I'm a Christian. Do you long to be like God? If you've been born again, you will long to be like God. Long to be like him. You will love him. Perfectly no. Perfectly no. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there will be a degree to which you hate your sin and love righteousness. Well, this does not describe me. Repent. Run. Flee from the wrath to come. Place your trust and your hope in Christ Jesus, who has purchased this wonderful paradise for which we have a foretaste of this very day. Amen.